Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, a little bit subdued. Let's try that one more time. Good morning. Welcome to LifePoint Church. My name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. We are really glad that you are here with us, whether you've been here one time, this is your first time ever. We're so glad you're here. If you've been here tons and tons of times, regardless, we are very glad that you are here with us. We are in our second week of a series that we've been calling Photoshop, where we've been looking at the kingdom of God. And what you'll notice if you've ever read the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels and Acts, The kingdom of God, or this idea of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, you'll sometimes hear it referred to. Apparently, it's really important because Jesus is going around proclaiming the kingdom. When the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, it seems like you're really good at praying. Please teach us how to pray." Well, in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, one of the things that Jesus told us to say is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." When you read the book of Acts and the disciples, it's describing what the disciples were doing. And oftentimes, the description is they were traveling around proclaiming the kingdom. And I don't know about you, but I've always often read that and I thought, this kingdom idea apparently is pretty important. I wonder what that is. I wonder what they mean when they say the kingdom of God or proclaiming the kingdom of God. And so we're spending 4 weeks talking about what the kingdom of God, or sometimes you'll see in the scriptures, the kingdom of heaven. And so last week we talked about every kingdom has a king, and the king of the kingdom of God, in case you didn't know, is Jesus. I would encourage you to go back and listen to that podcast from last week if you missed that. This week we'll be talking about the people in the kingdom of God. If you think about what constitutes a kingdom, the easy breakdown for us we thought was, well, every kingdom would have a king. That seems obvious. And so Jesus is that guy. Every kingdom would have some sort of populace. Okay, so who are the people that are in the kingdom of God? Are there people that are outside of the rule of Jesus, and what does that look like or mean? Next week, we'll talk about the law of the land, so to speak. Every kingdom would have some sort of law. Okay, well, what is the law of the kingdom of God? And every kingdom has some sort of territory that it oversees, however that looks like with the kingdom of God. And so that'll be the fourth week. And so with this idea of a kingdom, what we decided to do was kind of play on this idea of Photoshop, because what we're saying every single week, and this will be the first thing in your listening guide, is don't fall for the fake. Because what happens in our culture is we are presented these fake kingdoms that we're invited to live for. And the way we said it last week and the way we'll say it most of the weeks in this series is everyone has a something that they live for. That something, that one thing you might call it, that gives your life meaning, that gives your life purpose. When you ask the question, is this good? That thing is the thing that's giving you the answer to that question. When you wake up in the morning and you're asking yourself, what should I do today? This thing is that one thing that gives you the answer. And what we see in our culture is our culture gives us all of these fake kingdoms, these pseudo kingdoms, these rival kingdoms to the kingdom of God. And so what we're saying to all of us for this 4 week period is, hey, don't fall for the fake. And so I said this last week, I'll say it again this week. So last week, leading up to this series, if you look at this picture of Abraham Lincoln, so I don't know about you, but when I looked at that the very first time I saw it, I thought, something is amiss on this picture, and I don't know what it is. And it was really, really, really bothering me. And so I eventually texted my friend Ben, and I said, Ben, you have to tell me, what is wrong with this picture? What did you do to it? And I was looking at pictures of FDR, because I thought maybe the hand placement was weird. I just didn't know what they had done to Photoshop this picture. And Ben, my friend from work, texted back. He's the guy who designs all this stuff. And he said, dude, that's Dean. So Dean, our lead pastor, my boss, my friend. So that's Dean. I ripped this off of his Facebook page without his permission. That's a picture that someone took of him at some wedding that he was officiating. So that's Dean. That's Dean. That's Dean. That's Dean. And just messed with my mind all week long. And so this is a great example, we think, of what Photoshop can do. Sometimes these rival kingdoms that are kind of like these fake things, because what Photoshop does is it presents us not the real image, but the fake image. Sometimes these rival kingdoms, the changes are really subtle, and perhaps we'll be tempted or even deceived into living for something that isn't Jesus the Christ. The thing that's important for us to remember is that our culture that gives us all of these false kingdoms to live for, and they say, hey, make this thing the one thing that you live for. That one thing is never Jesus. It might be success, it might be pleasure, it might be achievement at work, or whatever. It might be family, it might be religious stuff. Whatever the answer that our culture gives, your culture, my culture, our personal dispositions, whatever the answer is that you receive, if the answer isn't Jesus, then it's a false kingdom, and don't fall for the fake. Sometimes, I'm going to use this every Sunday forever if I can. So this is perhaps my favorite picture ever. Josh did this for me, and it was glorious. And so sometimes the Photoshop thing, and this is obviously not Photoshop, but I mean, you can imagine how a person might think this is Photoshopped. So So sometimes the thing that's photoshopped, it doesn't look real, it just looks awesome, right? And so again, these rival kingdoms, sometimes it's not so much that you've been deceived into accidentally living for something that isn't Jesus because it looked sort of Jesus-y. Sometimes that isn't the case. Sometimes you know it's not the real thing. You know that it's not Jesus. It just looks awesome. Like, cool looking dude surfing with a shark and a bear and a machine gun. Awesome, right? Like, sometimes we're tempted to live for those sorts of kingdoms. And what we want to say to you over and over, whether it's that kind of kingdom that you might be tempted to live for or a different kind of kingdom, is don't fall for the fake, right? Living for the kingdom of God, living for our great King Jesus, is the best way to live. And really, if you're a Christ follower, it's our marching orders. It's the only way. It's the only way to live. Don't fall for the fake. And so today what we're going to get into is Matthew chapter 13 again, and we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus that addresses this question, who are the people in the kingdom of God? And so our plan for this morning is we're going to read Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, and Jesus' long explanation. I think it's verses 1 through 23 is where we're going to be. The words will be on the screens, and if you have a phone or an iPad, it's on that thing. If you brought a real Bible, those things are awesome. It's in that too, I promise. And so before we open up the Word of God together, let's pray and ask God to help us, because I need help, and so do you. So let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together this morning, Father, to declare to you that you're so good and you're so worthy of our worship, because you saw fit in your love for the world and for us to send your Son so that he might die on our behalf, to conquer death by his resurrection, and invite us and everyone in the world to trust him and to so find salvation. God, you are worthy of our time this morning. You're worthy of our worship and our praise. Father, as we open your word to study it together this morning, we confess to you that we need your help to do this well. I need your help to teach this well. And Father, those of us in the room, we need you by your Holy Spirit to open our ears and open our hearts so that we might hear and live what you have for us today in your word. So Father, please give us that help. Please help every single person here to love you and to know you more than they did when they walked in. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1. So that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. I can read, I promise. Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 10, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, which is how he often referred to the kingdom of God, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Which, if you've ever read this story, that's one of the most confusing things Jesus ever says, because in our American evangelical culture, we think, oh, huge crowd, must be Jesus-centered and amazing. And when you look in the Gospels, what you see is Jesus is actually typically trying to thin the crowds out, and that's confusing for us. And when you read commentaries on this, because this struck me as a little bit surprising, Jesus isn't saying that he doesn't want these people to hear the gospel, the good news of the salvation provided through him. That's not his point. His point is he doesn't want people who are just kind of hanging on, who are part of his crowd, so to speak, but don't want to trust him with their life. And so he's telling these parables, he's telling them the story of the kingdom in parables so that wouldn't happen, is what Jesus is saying here. And he continues, verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sowers." You guys doing good? This is a lot of Bible for one church service, right? You guys, we're going to take a deep breath, like, whoa, that guy read a lot of the Bible. Weird, right? So deep breath. Jesus is now going to explain this parable to us. Verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky soil, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And so, I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, every time I read it, I'm just struck by so much of what Jesus said. But in particular, I see Jesus' descriptions of the soils, and I don't know if you found yourself doing this when you were reading the passage, but I'm trying to figure out which soil I am. Do you guys, is that what you guys are doing when you're listening to this? Huh. Well, I certainly don't think that I was the path soil, and I certainly don't hope that I was the rocky soil, but man, the thorny soil. I mean, how would I know if I were the thorny soil? Because when you look at the thorny soil, there's someone who, like, it kind of took root and it kind of grew up, but then there wasn't fruit. And then you start thinking, well, how much fruit does one need? Jesus is 36 or 100. How do you measure it? And so we begin to kind of get into hyperdrive mentally a little bit, like, oh my goodness, am I in or am I out? And I think that's good. If you're not doing that, you should be. You should be a little bit troubled by what Jesus taught here, because the thing that I'll say as a summary statement of what Jesus said here, because we're talking about the people who are in the kingdom of God. When you look at the parable of the sower, what becomes immediately obvious is profession of faith doesn't ensure possession of faith. See what I did there? That rhymes. So profession of faith doesn't ensure possession of faith. And so let's look through really quickly at the different soil types that Jesus talked about, and we can maybe think and pray together about where we are and ask ourselves the question, am I a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, or am I currently an outsider to the kingdom of Jesus the Christ? And so when we look at the first type of soil that Jesus talked about, I called it unprepared soil. You think about, you know, those hardened paths in the Middle East, right? So people are always walking on them. So no one's gone through, no one's plowed, no one has removed rocks, no one has prepared this soil to hear the word of God, right? And so the soil, it just, you know, birds come and get it, right? And so they don't profess faith. And so when you think of people that you may know who have never professed faith, according to, or if we put them in these categories that Jesus gave us in this parable, someone who has never professed faith in Christ would be, as Jesus puts it, the path, the unprepared soil, as I'm putting it. And so what was the second type of soil that Jesus talked about? Well, the second type of soil was rocky soil. And here's the part that can kind of mess with us a little bit, because we live in a culture where, like, I still remember Molly and I, when we lived in Westerville, you know, a guy came to fix our furnace, and I'm trying to be a good Christian pastor, and everyone, all of us who love Jesus should view ourselves as missionaries, and this guy comes in, and he's fixing our HVAC stuff, and we're just having polite small talk, and I'm thinking, I should share the gospel with this guy, because that's what good Christian people do, which is true. I shouldn't think of it that way, but that's what I was thinking, right? And so I begin to ask him about his involvement in church, or his time praying or reading the Bible, and he's like, hey, man, just hold up. I prayed that prayer like 15 years ago, and I'm good. And I'm like, awesome. And it's like, so where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Awesome. How do you live out your faith in Jesus? I don't, but I'm good. Like, you know, it's like, so you meet people in our culture, right? And I just, I didn't know how to respond to that because he was completely convinced that he was good, right? And so, and I'm just like, I don't think you're good, dude. Like, I just don't, but I didn't know how to approach that because he's fixing our heat, right? We were freezing to death. And so I wanted him to fix what was going on. But, and so profession of faith doesn't necessarily ensure possession of faith. And some people, to use Jesus's language, would be described as rocky soil. They profess faith quickly. They're like, oh, sweet, salvation, yay, Jesus. And then as soon as any sort of cost to their faith comes along, they're out, right? That's what Jesus said. They lack the necessary roots to endure. The third type of soil that Jesus described is thorny soil. And this is probably where a lot of people, I hope not in this room, but I think in our general U.S. culture, this is probably where a lot of people are. Thorny soil, the way I described it, they profess faith, but their fundamental selfishness is not replaced by Christishness. So I made up a word for us this morning. We're going to coin it, right? And so what did Jesus say? He said, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word so that it proves unfruitful. And you know, there's some disagreement on whether, you know, the rocky soil and the thorny soil, they should count as Christians, so to speak. And what convinced me, honestly, even in this past week, I would always have said, man, I think it's probably just the good soil, but maybe the thorny soil and maybe the rocky soil would count as Christians when you're thinking about the parable. And one of the commentaries I was reading even this week was saying, it's important for us to look at this from the viewpoint of the farmer, right? Like, if you're a farmer, do you care about seeds that tried real hard? No, you don't. Like, you care about fruit. You care about yield, right? Like, that's what you care about. And so Jesus's listeners and Jesus would have understood that in an agrarian society. And so Jesus is clearly saying that these three that we have up on the screen so far, these are people who are not brothers and sisters in Christ. They are people who have professed faith in Christ, but they are not in Christ. They are not members. They are not subjects of the kingdom. They are not sons or daughters of the kingdom. So thorny soil, they profess faith, but their fundamental selfishness is not replaced by what I'm calling Christishness. Now, when you think about selfishness, what characterizes selfishness? Well, selfishness is characterized by a focus on the self. Like, I want to do what's best for me. I want to do whatever I want. I'm the one who's in charge. I'm the one who's going to decide what my life looks like. Christishness, as we're calling it, kind of sillily, wow, another made-up word, two made-up words, yay. So in a silly manner this morning, Christishness would be the exact opposite of selfishness. So instead of you being focused on what the self wants, what you desire, your fundamental orientation about life is centered on Christ. You would say, no, Christ is my king. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what Jesus Christ wants me to do. And Jesus says that the thorny soil people, I mean, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, these things that kind of fuel selfishness or help us live out our fundamental selfishness, that's never been dethroned in this person's life and heart. And consequently, they don't bear fruit. Consequently, they are not properly viewed as a brother or a sister in faith. And then Jesus gets to the fourth soil, which he calls the good soil, and they profess faith and they bear supernatural fruit. So the good soil, not only do they profess faith, they actually possess faith, and the symptom of professing faith is supernatural fruit. Now, the reason why I wrote supernatural fruit, a lot of us wouldn't necessarily get this, but in that time, they just scattered seeds when they planted. And so Jesus' story is very true to that culture and time. Now, a farmer would, I mean, just if he had 10 or 20 times of a yield, that would have been miraculous, right? Like 10 to 20 was mind-blowingly good. And so do you remember the numbers Jesus threw out about the type of yield that comes out in this person's life who is the good soil? It was 160, and the baseline, the worst yield in these good soil sort of people spiritually was 30, which is already 10 more than the highest imaginable that someone in that culture could have hoped for as a farmer, right? And so Jesus is saying, hey, so what's going to happen in the life of someone who has good soil as part of their soul, so to speak, when they hear the word is going to go down, it's going to set in roots, and they're going to produce fruit. 160, 30. Either way, the hearers then, and we should be realizing now, oh, wow, this is something that one should look at and say, oh, that's supernatural. Like if we planted that now and like a farmer got 10 times more than was expected, he wouldn't think, oh wow, the fertilizer was really good. He would praise God. Even if he wasn't a believer, he would think, this is a miracle. And that's what Jesus is saying is appropriate to view the good soil. It's a type of yield that is supernatural. And that's what we should look for. So if you weren't already a little, you should feel that way now. Because when I look at the thorny soil, and I look at the good soil, and I begin to ask myself, well, does my life have supernatural fruit? Is my life characterized by 100 or 60 or maybe even 30 times yield? Is that what my life is characterized by? And I begin to, like, oh man, I don't know, because I like, the cares of this world grab my attention, right? Because they're the cares of this world. I think about the cares of this world. I want my family to be safe and happy and healthy. And that's not bad, but that's very much a care of this world, right? I want to live a very comfortable, pleasant, joy-filled life. Deceitfulness of riches. So where am I? Where are you? This passage begs us, it pushes us to ask those questions. And so I want you to feel that weight, and then I want to spend a little bit of time talking about what I'm going to call symptoms of salvation, right? And so if you're sitting there asking the question, am I in Christ? Is it appropriate for me to view myself as a member of the kingdom of Jesus the Christ? He is my king. He is my savior. I think I'm in. I'm going to give you some questions that I think will help you diagnose whether you are in or you are out. And we should say, we want everyone to be in. If you were here last week, you heard about how this is a big deal. This is eternal life or death sort of stuff. And we love everybody. We know that God loves everybody. And so we very much want all of us and everyone we know and care about to be in, to know and love Jesus. And it would be really sad if you thought you were in, like the furnace fixer dude, and not be, right? And so, symptoms of salvation. So the first thing that we'll talk about is your confession. So I want to emphasize a couple things in this. And so the first is the verb tense, right? So when it comes to your confession, not did you, like I care what you did a month ago or 6 months ago or 35 years ago, whatever, that it matters. It's important. But what I want you to ask yourself this morning is, in the present tense, do you confess Christ as Savior and King? Do you confess Christ as Savior and King? If your answer to this is no, then the rest of this is really simple for you. You are out. You are not a member of the kingdom of Jesus the Christ because you do not confess him as Savior and King, right? And so, and we want you to. He's the best. He's so extraordinarily amazing. But do you, not did you, but do you confess Christ as Savior and King? And so when it comes to Savior, what can happen in our culture is we can view ourselves as sufferers in need of a solution instead of sinners in need of a Savior. You and I have a tendency to view ourselves as sufferers in need of a solution rather than sinners in need of a Savior. Jesus is not trying to be the solution to your suffering. He is the solution to your suffering, but that's not his primary purpose. His purpose is to be the Savior, to save you from your sin. And so when we confess Christ as Savior, what we are saying in essence is, only Jesus can save me. I can't save me, my religious attendance can't save me, my religious habits can't save me, my generosity cannot save me, nothing I could ever do can save me, only Jesus can save me. Something that we draw for us quite regularly that I'll draw for you now because it's something that I want to obliterate from our heads. What we so often do is we put ourselves and other people when we're being judgmental and sinful on a scale. And so 0 is really, really bad people. And so we would put, that's Hitler's mustache and his frown, right? So Hitler's down there, super bad guy. We're like, he gets a 0, he's the worst guy ever, right? Now down here on, for 100, let's see if I can, that's, Mother Teresa, and she's got like the little like nun thingamajig, and she's super happy, right? And so we tend to put Mother Teresa down near 100 because she's just so nice and wonderful, and she's the best. And you know, a lot of us were like, oh, my mom's pretty awesome, and so we put our moms down here, and you know, so mom's down there, yay, mom, right? Not my mom, but just kidding. I've done this twice now. I love you, mom. You're up there. Hey, mom. So my mom would be 100. Anyways, so what we tend to do is we tend to put people kind of on this scale, 100 being, I mean, Jesus, and 0 being just the worst, right? And so then we start to look at ourselves and we think, oh, well, first of all, I think that there's probably, we call it the minimum goodness threshold, so the MGT, the minimum goodness threshold. And so we look at this scale and we figure, okay, God's looking down and God's probably grading on a scale. And so we arbitrarily put this line in the middle of this graph and we're thinking, okay, so people over here, they go to the good place. And then people over here, they go to the bad place. And so that's kind of what we're thinking. And then we begin to look at this scale and this line and we think to ourselves, well, I'm not perfect. I mean, I'm not going to give myself 100. I mean, who would do that, right? But I'm definitely not here. I'm not that bad. So I'm probably maybe right in here, like just above the line, and I'm happy and I'm gonna go to the happy place when I die, and that's what we think. And really what we're doing is we're constructing this completely made up scale. And then we're completely making up where this line is, and then we're completely making up where we fall on the scale. And we put our hope and our security in our performance as it relates to a whole lot of things that we've made up. And that is not the message of Christianity. That is not the message of the gospel. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the gospel is only Jesus can save me and only Jesus can save you. This is not how we want to think about salvation. Do you confess that? Do you confess Jesus as your Savior? He died on the cross for your sin, paying the penalty for it. He rose again on the third day, and by trusting him and trusting him alone, you get God and you get salvation. That's a really good deal. Do you confess Jesus as Savior? And lest we forget, you can't really confess Jesus as Savior without confessing him as King. Some people like to try. The next two questions really get at this King thing, but do you trust Jesus, not just for your salvation, but his commands on life? Do you look to submit to that? Do you confess him as your King? So if the answer is yes, let's move forward. So confession was the first question I would encourage you to ask yourself if you're wondering where you are. The second is correction. So do you, again, we're in present tense, do you seek correction from the Word of God? Is this a habit that you would say characterizes your life, that you intentionally, hopefully consistently, seek out correction from the Word of God? And what you're going to find is this correction that you seek out from the Word of God, it's going to comfort you, and it's also going to challenge you. In terms of how it comforts you, a lot of us, we're worried about life, we're worried about money, we're worried about our family, our friends, we're just worried. And when you begin to truly understand the gospel and that you get to be in a relationship with the God of the universe through trusting Jesus Christ, that's pretty comforting. All those things that we can tend to worry about, like, is so-and-so going to be okay? Are we going to have enough money? Are we going to be in the home that we want to be in? When you really get that God is with you and for you, and you have been adopted eternally as his daughter or son, and there's so much comfort in that message. The scriptures, they comfort us. And sometimes we look, and I'm prone to this, we look and we begin to examine ourselves and we catch ourselves thinking on the minimum goodness threshold sort of mentality, and that causes concern in our hearts. And then again, God so gently reminds us of the message of the gospel, and it comforts us. It gives me, it gives you this extraordinary joy. I mean, just this morning, I remember I was sitting on my front porch, and it was a beautiful morning, and I was just praying, and I was just overwhelmed with the goodness of God, that he made that beautiful morning this morning that I was outside enjoying, and that he was actually listening to me while I prayed, not because I'm a pastor, but because he loves me, and because I've trusted his son Jesus, and I'm not special, I'm just his. And there's so much comfort, and sometimes we're we have this tendency to think that you have to do something to earn God's ear or earn God's love or whatever, and the Bible says, no, be comforted by the great news of the gospel. Do you seek correction from the Word of God? The other thing that you're going to see, if you truly do seek correction from the Word of God, and I should say, if you don't, that just shows you haven't confessed Christ as King, because you don't care what he says. You don't. And if you don't trust him and want to implement in your life what he has said, I love you, and you don't love him. That's true. And so do you seek correction from the Word of God? It comforts us, but it also challenges us. And I want us to understand that this challenge is for everybody. Like, you don't graduate from this, and it's not just for people who are more conservative in their leaning, not just for people who are more liberal in their leaning. The challenge and the seeking of correction from the Word of God, it goes for everybody. And so let's imagine if we draw a really amazing Venn diagram. Let's say this is Bible culture, right? And so if all of us completely agreed with what the scriptures say, we would have the culture, our dispositions, the way that we want to live in the world would fit entirely inside of this circle. Now, what happens is, let's say we have over here on the right a more conservative culture, and we have over here on the left a more liberal culture, and let's just say that we have some parts of the Bible, and this is us. Some parts of the Bible, some parts of liberal culture, some parts of conservative culture, and there's some overlap there with the biblical culture. What people tend to do, what you and I tend to do, is we focus on, let's say this is us, we look at this section right here, and we think, awesome, I am so biblical in my thinking, I'm so biblical in terms of how I spend my money, how I spend my time, how I treat my spouse, how I treat my kids, how I treat my friends. Everything I do is so biblical because look at this. I'm so very good. And we just give ourselves a smiley face and, you know, good job. You know, like you imagine yourself God giving you a sticker on your paper of life and yay, right? That's what we tend to imagine. No, that's not how it works, because there's this big section up here that the Bible is seeking to correct you on for your good and for your joy. And we can't ignore that reality, right? People on the left tend to say, my body is mine, leave it alone. People on the right tend to say, my money is mine, leave it alone. The scriptures say, no, your body is God's, do what God says with it. Your money is God's, do what God says with it. And so the question I would have for you, if you're asking, you know, what soil am I? Do you seek correction from the Word of God? Do you long to be made more like Christ through studying his word, knowing his word, and seeking to apply it? And if the answer is no, that's a giant red flag for you, because you may think Jesus is fairly cool and you are happy he died for you, but you've not embraced him as King. You just haven't. The third thing I'll say, and this is really just a corollary of correction. So confession, correction, connection. Do you seek to connect your confession to your life? Which is simply to say, for all of us who profess Christ as Savior and King and we're seeking correction from the Word of God, we can't merely be content to have kind of checked off the religious evangelical box and say, well, I read the Bible and I'm starting to think Jesus-y thoughts and I'm starting to have Jesus-y feelings kind of all inside of my head and my heart. And I meet you and I say, do you have any intention of changing anything about your life? No, I don't. Well, you've missed something, right? Like, you've totally missed the point of seeking correction from the Word of God. And so the question I would ask you, do you seek to connect your confession, this confession that Christ is my Savior, Christ is my King, do you seek to connect that to your life? And again, if the answer is no, then what that very, very likely shows you is that you're thorny soil. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are choking the word, and it's proving unfruitful in your life. Now, the great news for those of us who can say, yes, I do confess that Jesus is my Savior and King, and yes, I do seek correction from the Word of God, and yes, I do seek to connect my confession to my life. Man, what wonderful news. Right, and I was thinking all week, I was like, okay, this is going to be like I could so guilt trip you guys so well right now, right? I'd be like, and now we all need to go try harder and do better and give more time and give more money and go do it because you feel so guilty because you're like, am I thorny soil? I don't know. And I realized I would just be encouraging you to get back to that minimum goodness threshold thing if we did that. And that's not what we want to be. That's not what we want to do. And so what do we do with this? And I need to emphasize, we never do this perfectly, right? So if you have a kind of a hyperactive conscience and you're looking at these two and you're like, I think I do a little bit, but I mean, it's been like 4 days or 4 months since I've read the Bible. No! Like, I mean, so we're not looking for perfection. But when I ask you the question, do you find in your spirit this desire to read the Bible more, to know the Bible more, to conform your life to the Bible more in conjunction with your confession of Christ as Savior and King? If you do, oh, that's such great news. Because we're not going for perfection. We're never going to hit perfection. Seek is such an important word in these questions. Do you seek? Do you seek to know the Word of God, to be corrected by the Word of God? Because the Word of God is going to correct every person in every culture, no matter what. We all need to be corrected by the Word of God. And if you would say yes to these questions, I would love, it would be so much more practical for me as the pastor of the church. Okay, now everyone get in a life group, and everyone serve in a life team, and everyone, let's go feed some homeless people. Yay! Like, that would be so great, and we should do those things. But the homework for this week, it's just to rest in the goodness of a God who saves people despite our unworthiness, despite the fact that we are not very good at this stuff. He looks at you and he looks at me, those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord, and we possess the faith. It's ours. And we seek, it's so pitifully small. And we seek, and it's just not very consistent or good, but we're making our way. So your homework for this week is just rest. Rest in the goodness of God. Rest in the gospel. And we thought there was no better Sunday than today to celebrate communion together as we talk about how important it is to know whether you are in the faith. And so if you're going to serve communion, whether here or if you're on the team, I'd invite you to go ahead and begin making your way up. And so this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, in case you don't know, the night that Jesus was arrested, he was having a meal with some of his closest friends. And during the course of this meal, he took bread and he said, "Hey guys, here's the deal. This bread, it's my body, and it's going to be broken for you." And then he took a cup of wine and he said, "Hey guys, this wine, this is my blood, and it's going to be shed for you." And so for about 2,000 years, Christians, as we gather together, have been taking the bread and taking the wine and doing so to remember that our King, our Lord, our Savior, his body was broken for us. And his blood was shed for us. And so this morning, if you are here and you are someone who professes faith in Christ, you confess Christ as your Savior and your King, you are welcome. You are welcome to come and receive communion together with this church family. We do this by intention here. So what that means is whether you come down this aisle to here, this aisle there, back in the balcony, you'll grab a piece of bread and dip it into the juice, and you can receive it right then. The scriptures tell us to examine ourselves to see if we be any unrepented sin in our hearts before we come and receive communion. And certainly, if you are not a Christian, we love you, and we're so glad you're here, but it is not okay for you to participate in this. And the reason why is because when those of us who do participate in this beautiful time together, what we are doing with our physical bodies by eating and drinking something, we are declaring again
I confess Jesus, the Christ, as my Savior and my King. And if that's not true for you, then you're saying something that isn't true of yourself by participating in this. And so we would ask you not to participate in it. If you walked into this room not a Christian, and you want to confess Christ now, Savior, King, seeking correction, seeking connection, man, you're welcome. You are welcome to come and receive communion with us as a brother or a sister in our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. So I'm going to pray for us. After I say amen, I'd invite you to spend a few moments examining yourself in prayer. And then as you are ready, you can come here or there. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the gift of salvation that we find through trusting the broken body, the shed blood of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Father, thank you that you love us so much and you give us grace because we are so poor at seeking correction from your word. We're so often so very poor from seeking to connect your commands to our daily lives. So Father, please help us. By the shed blood of your Son, Father, please forgive us. Father, I ask that you would reveal yourself powerfully to every person who is here. Father, that you would save us, that we would confess to you this morning, perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the thousandth time, that only Jesus can save me. I confess Christ as my Savior and my King. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen.